Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning where we can praise you, Father. We thank you for the promise of your presence. Lord, I thank you, Father, that we get to praise you, Father, that we get to lift up your name, Lord. What a blessing it is, Father, to praise you and to exalt your name, Lord. I pray that as we worship you, Father, and as we hear your word, Father, may we worship you in the spirit and not in the flesh. Father, help us to enter into the spirit realm, Lord. Father, so we look up to you and we fix our eyes on you. May nothing quench our praise. May nothing quench our thanksgiving. May nothing quench our worship to you, Father. Lord, but help us to overflow in our spirits to you, Father. No matter what circumstance, God, help our spirits to overflow in praise and worship unto you, Lord. Father, you are so worthy, Lord. We look upon you alone. We glorify your name, Father. We thank you for your presence, God. Father, we pray that you would increase your presence here. In Jesus' name we pray.
Speak. If I open my heart, could I go there?
your glory to fall, for your presence to fill up my senses. There's a yearning, there's a yearning again, a thirst for discipline.
Good morning, everybody. Who do we have joining online? I think O's. O's and O's, yes. Stephanie's joining, Pastor Leo's family. It's good to have Pastor Leo here. It's good to have Donovan back after a few weeks. I think the rest of us are regulars. Wanted to open up for a time of testimony. If you have something, I'm going to stand up here to give pressure on you so that people are not sitting too long. But if you have something that you want to share to edify the body, to give praise to God, please come forward now.
I wanted to give a praise report because I think I'd asked some of us at prayer meeting to pray for we were going to have a Pepperdine home Bible study with we called it DBG, Dinner Bible Study Games. DBG. Yeah. Huh? Board games. It was DBB, Dinner Bible Study Board Game. Anyway, there was 5 students included, and then Josh, of course, and Pauline joined. But we had we did inductive Bible study, and we did in John 1, Jesus, and then they had a without me and Abe, they had massive board games afterwards. But I was really thankful because it just reminded us of how we were trained and grew up at BBC years earlier of doing student ministry. And it brought back all those days of home student ministry. And we just felt like we were just so thankful for the opportunity to minister to the students. And I'm not sure about the Bible study, but one of the students, Josh reported, said it was like the funnest night of his life. And so, but I was really thankful because I felt like it's such a privilege to be able to provide that kind of home Bible study atmosphere for people who are, at, you know, they're at a stage in their life where they're making decisions that will affect the trajectory of the rest of their life. And I just felt really, really thankful to be able to be a part of that. And I thank you for praying because I do believe that God met us in each of the, in the dinner, in the Bible study, and in the board games. Thank you.
So I wanted to share something for the past few weeks, but I felt like I wasn't quite ready to. But I think for me recently, God has been meeting me and just teaching me a lot about just the struggle that I'm going through with my future. And just I had a lot of anxiousness in my heart. But I think when I moved home, my first feeling through this was that God wants to, or I was frustrated, and so I would pray, God, I was just so frustrated, I think, and felt so stuck, and I think after that, I felt so discouraged, and then God was putting on my heart to, that he was testing my faith, and I need to continue to have faith. And so I went through this phase of just, I believe that God, like, you're going to move and work. And I think, I don't know exactly what it is I'm waiting for, but I still feel like I'm waiting for something. And I think I wanted to be so active and so, like, do so much for God. But through that whole period, I think God was just teaching me that I don't have to do that much and I don't have to do anything, and that my destiny or purpose or calling is not, it's so little of that is in what I'm doing for God. And Mijogi was crying, maybe you want to cry, right? I don't know. But it's so much, so little of what I do. And I think through that, I received so much grace that I keep telling my parents, I feel like God is teaching me that our purpose of our lives is to be receivers of God's grace more than to do anything, is to receive God's grace, just to be receivers of God's grace. And for me, that was so freeing because that's, you know, it's not to do anything or to, but to God, I realized that's such, not, that's not a huge priority compared to really being a receiver of God's grace. So that we have nothing to say except that God is so great and we have no words, you know, I think. So after that time of just saying, God, I still believe you're going to use me, and I will believe and I will have an unshakable faith, and I'm going to, you know, and God wants me to come to that conclusion. Maybe that was part of the thing. But after that period, more recently, I think God has been teaching me actually even more than that, to continue to believe that he's going to use me and circumstances will change, is he wants me to be, I feel like God was asking me, like, why am I, to just be content. And I don't know why I didn't really think of that or really understand that, but then it just made sense to me, like, oh, more than having an unshakable faith or doing anything for God, he wanted me to get to a place where I was just content exactly where I am. And that was, like, huge for me, I think, so. I think, but it's so freeing too, I think, just to tell God, like, actually, you know, I don't really have to even do that. Do whatever I want. Do that thing that I'm waiting for. Even if nothing changes in my life for the rest of my life, I'll still be content. I'll still be so thankful. And I won't ask any more of God, you know, even if, like, Yeah, I stay. If I'm living at home, if I never get married, if I never, you know, find a fulfilling life or career in the this physical realm or physical world, and if I stay exactly where I am, I'll still be content. And I think that really just God poured so much grace out to me when I was able to come to realize that that's what God was teaching me, and more than just calling me to like continue to be strong, it was really let go of everything and just say I'm content now. I have nothing more I could ask for, and I felt so much just peace and so much joy in realizing that. And I feel like I repented too, because so oftentimes we're waiting for something in the future, and that's our focus, is we're waiting, we're getting there, we're waiting, and we're training and we're disciplining ourselves, which is true, but we're able to really see how much we already have. And so I realized that I was not able to fully see how much God has already given me and poured out his grace to me already, you know, and more than how much I can do, I think I just confessing to God that I just want to be a receiver of so much of God's grace, so that there's nothing I can say. It's not that my faith was so unshakable that anything happened, or it's not that I was, you know, really good at being trained or discipled or anything. It was just that I was a receiver of so much grace, and that's a testimony that I want to have ultimately, I think. And so I just wanted to, that we can be content right now if nothing changes for the rest of our lives, I think. So thankful. So, yeah, thank you.
I'll be short. I just want to praise God, because I know many of you guys are praying for me and my arthritis, and it's hard to tell whether I'm getting better or not day to day, because you're just doing similar things day to day. So one of the barometers that I measure myself against is, we have a season pass to Legoland this year. When you drive to Legoland, you gotta sit in your car for like an hour and a half drive there. And then for me, it's hard to sit still for like over an hour because of my hip joints start hurting. And then, you know, you gotta walk around for like 4 or 5 hours and do various rides, and then drive back for an hour and a half. Last year, some days were like really painful, and I'd be.
You did that like last year all summer.
Yeah, I did that all summer, but afterwards I'd be hurting. I'd be hurting big time. Today I feel very good. So amen. I feel much better, and I think something that I shared among the elders was growing your faith, right? What does that mean? And I think, you know, faith, you believe things that has not happened yet. And for me, full healing has not happened yet. But as I pray, I want to believe that God already healed me in his time. And for him, you know, 1 second, it could be 10 years. You know, he's outside of time, so he's already healed me. How long will it take for me to receive full healing? I don't know. But these kind of things that happen at each step, it's an encouragement to me that he is working. And yeah, I think he's giving me hints here and there too to exercise more. Because, to exercise more. Like one of the things that a lot of the arthritic people go through is, because it hurts, you don't want to exercise because your joints are achy, and like big movements cause pain.
But something that I'm trying to do is kind of ignore that pain, like just believe that I can overcome by pushing myself and know that my flesh better obey me, not the other way around. You try to overcome flesh with just the faith that you have. So, yeah, just trying to do a lot of squats and things like that. I think that's helping a lot. So, you know, I just want to give praise and glory to God that He's making me better, however small that difference is. And then the more faith that I have, I continue to pray that I'll experience His grace.
Check.
A few of you guys know me. I think it's important to, when you come in people's houses, to so people know me and where I'm coming from. I'm a little nervous. You know, I could talk to people like one-on-one, but like when it comes to like this, all right. So I guess I'll start off with my testimony. I come from a, you know, we all come from a level of dysfunction, but I think there was a level inside of me. I think when you suffer loss, I think it you want to seek something that's beyond the physical. And so so I lost my mom at 6 years old. There was times where certain things were not fulfilling me in my life, my relationship with my family. My family is a very hard family. Me and Dee have similarities in that sense. It's very hard. I was raised with, my dad's African-American, so it was very much kind of be hard and get going. So I found a lot of joy in my athletics, but certain things just didn't fulfill me. It kept me, but it didn't fulfill me. So long story short, in college, a few evangelists reached out, and I became, reached out, and I, you know, you can learn so much. Basic wisdom is like, whatever you want to be, you see who's doing it. So many of the dudes that, you know, came to me, they were husbands, hadn't seen many husbands in my family, and so I was like, whoa, what does it take to be, you know, this type of man? And so long story short, and I wanted to believe in something way beyond myself, that's beyond the physical, and something that I think answering to what's inside of all of us. And so Mark 17, the father says, you know, tells Jesus, help me with my unbelief. And I remember I felt like compelled, like, dude, I'm doing everything to live for Christ. And from there on, it was a tug like no other. I wrote it down, my notebook. And I wanted to help see the unseen. And from there on, after college, or during college, I must have went through like 4 denominations because I was, you know, if it says to seek the kingdom, you know, seek the kingdom, everything will be added. And so I was seeking so much that I was like, I'm willing to let go of this belief system to go to this. So I went to like 4 denominations, man. Even reached out to certain people, on YouTube and stuff. And it got to the point where it was more aligning with what was in my heart. I went through works. I went through very, like, super grace. And I say all this because recently I found out what it is. And it's kind of aligned with what Pauline said, is that it is peace. I recently... and I'll share it. I recently lost a lot of things, physical things, and hit rock bottom. But one thing that's remained was peace. It got to the point where even my family was helping me out. And I said, dude, I can't. I have to be on my own. And so, like, even now, I sleep in my car. And I've slept in my car for almost a year. But the one thing that's remained is that I found peace. And I've had peace. And it's like, I did all this seeking, And Jesus says, you know, the kingdom is nigh. The kingdom is nigh. The kingdom is nigh. Don't tell you if someone says the kingdom is here, the kingdom is there. And so many churches I went to, they're like, oh, these are the gates of heaven. And recently, during that time, and it's been, I've had a few spiritual teachers, and they've proclaimed like, oh, dude, you're way better. And I felt a lot better. That in the midst of having all my needs met, I had times of real, like, tears. Like, man, I have everything. When the gyms open up, I can take a shower. I went and took a shower, and I was like, I was crying because everything is met. And it's as if God told me, like, in those moments of by yourself, like, what are you lacking? And at the end of the day, I wasn't lacking anything. And so in those places of peace, and recently I lost my job, I can handle so much more that's, like, outside of my control. I recently lost a job, and I said, and there was a weight lifted off my shoulders with the job because I was such a slave to it because I was making so much money and I could just make, you know, whatever money. And so I was still living good, mind you. I'm sleeping in my car, but I have all these things taken care of. I'm able to buy, I mean, I got my Jordans. I bought these with the money I made, and it was in my heart. Because one thing also within the peace, I looked at the simplicity of what Jesus has said. And he said, be like a child. And I really saw Mary Magdalene. Have you guys seen that movie, Mary Magdalene? On HBO Max? Well, Mary Magdalene was, you know, she was with Jesus, and I love her story because it's not mentioned based on the beliefs at the time about how women were treated. And so she was probably the number one disciple, I would say, of Jesus because she was with him the whole time. And but the story, I love it because it depicts the simplicity of what Jesus is and what he said. Because Peter, because I always question certain things that just impractical. It's like, well, Peter was with Jesus so much, why didn't he write half the Bible, the New Testament? Because sometimes the people right next to you will not get it. And in the movie, it, like, Peter didn't get it. What's his name that betrayed Jesus? Judas just didn't get it because they're looking for a physical kingdom. Oh, man, he's going to do this. He's going to do that. But it's like, dude, it's inside. It's in the midst of all this chaos or even all this poverty. It's like you have so much richness inside of you, health, right? We have so much health inside of, so much in us. And that's basically where that's been revealed to me in a lot of ways. I can go into, I'll be here forever, in detail. But I found a lot of peace. And within peace, you can even, within peace, talking to Abraham, he talked about what had happened over the break. And he said, I just rest. And I was like, man, that's the best thing to do. Because peace and relaxation, I even breathe a lot better. Right? You can breathe a lot better. You have more oxygen and things like that. And blood flow allows circulation, which allows healing, technically, really, right? But so much of us is stressed out. And we realize that's the biggest cause of sickness is stress. Oh, man, I got to do this. I have to be this. I have to do this. But from that place of being from peace, we can start to align with what aligns with that peace in us, rather than the anxieties that we've kept on in us. Because we could do a lot of things. My family does a lot of things out of compulsivity and anxiety. But the peace that I found, I was like, oh, shoot, this is it. And the work that I'm doing is being more peaceful, relaxing more. Because from that place of relaxation, we'll do things that align with what we are. You know, I'm still training to manifest something, but the biggest thing is that I enjoy what I do, and it's I'm very grateful, because it's not about getting to somewhere, it's about what you're doing. So there's been a few times I told Pauline and a few people, like, dude, you guys are so talented, you're a singer. They're like, oh, well, I'm not a singer, I'm not an artist. It's like, but you are doing it. In the midst of my training, I'm running, I'm like, dude, this is it. Has it reached professional level or that manifestation? It's not. But there's a way that God can make a way to manifest some sort of income from it. But right there, what you do, what you are is that's where it starts. Cause like the field is gold, you know, it's already bloom. It's like, we have to have eyes to see, and within that peace, we'll surely see, you know? And so I say all this because I went through all these denominations. Even mind you, I turned my back to church because I was like, dude, I'm done with this. This is too much trying to control me. And my issue, not so much because you can learn from a lot of people who may maybe not believers, because you'll see God uses stones. So you'll see God answer in a lot of different ways. My issue is that I left spirituality. Well, not in leave spiritual. I can't leave spirituality, but I neglected things that weren't answering to what I know I shouldn't be doing. And so I had to pay those prices. And I really learned a lot of things Jesus shared as far as what we think people might be having. It's like, oh, well, their reward is that. And I did get those rewards, but it wasn't fulfilling. And I can testify to that. And I'm appreciative that I do understand. And sometimes our struggles that we go through, the four denomination, it allows us to understand, you know? And it is a great thing, because even I was in Delamo, and this is my bad. I'm wrapping up real quick. At Delamo, this guy from, I think, Church of God, he's like, oh, have you heard of God the Mother? God the Mother. I was like, oh, yeah. I went through like 2 weeks of that. I was like, God the Mother, you guys really into the book of Daniel? And he's like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then I was like, oh, yeah, you know, all the prophecies and stuff. Dude, the kingdom is now. Like, the kingdom is in me. And I told him a few things. He said, it's funny. Once I told him certain things, he said, all right, man, have a great day. And he didn't even bug me, because I understand where he's coming from. But I'm like, hey, dude, I'm just focusing on now, or what I know scripture to be that I need to focus on. And once I said that, he wasn't even frustrated. He said, oh, okay. Hey, man, have a great day. And he seemed like he was almost happy that, oh, you know, I don't have to explain, you know. And so I felt really good that I was like, cool, he let me be. And sometimes, yeah, it's nice to tap into certain things to understand, like, oh, why is this person frustrated? Why certain family members treat a certain way? And then the eyes of forgiveness will show us that, oh, man, they're just hurt. And they're just projecting certain things and what have you. But it all comes from inside, and it all comes from peace. So that's my little testimony. Thank you. Amen. Thanks.
I just want to give thanks to the Lord because ever since the end of last year and throughout the beginning of this year, He is working with me. There are things that I need to, that He told me to change, and I feel like it's being paid the, what Lewis called the intolerable compliment. And he has set me free from many things since the beginning of the year, and I praise God for that. It is still not completely over yet, but I'm working through it. And he gave me this psalm that guides me throughout each day ever since the beginning of the year. And so I'll just read from a few verses from that. Okay, thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look on triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open to me the gate of righteousness, that I may enter through them, and give thanks to the Lord that this is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Thank you, Jesus. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. I will give thanks to the Lord, for it is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for all those testimonies. Do I even need to preach? I don't know if I have to preach. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, I give you all the praise for all the brothers and sisters and all their sharings. I know what many of them are going through. And it is such, I give you all the glory. Lord, you did it all. You're doing it all. We give you thanksgiving that our names are written in heaven. Thank you, Lord. You're so good to us. You're so gracious. Even though we fail you, even though we sin against you, even though we turn our back on you, Lord, as soon as we have a slight heart to return to you, you're waiting and you're running toward us. So Father, thank you, Lord, for being this type of Father. We pray that you would speak now. We avail ourselves to you. We invite the Holy Spirit to guide this message. Jesus, you're the teacher. And so, Lord, we pray that you would teach all of us, your children, your disciples. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just want to. I have some ideas, and I think the testimonies are guiding me toward a certain direction. But if you have a theme that the Lord has been telling you, or a chapter or verse that you've been meditating on, can you just call it out to help me to narrow down today? I was up till 4 and had some not so clear on which way to go. So if you have a verse, or in addition to what was already shared, a verse, a chapter, a theme, just call it out. Joy of the Lord is our strength. That's a great one. Joy.
First, seek the kingdom.
Seek the kingdom, yes. Yes.
Be transformed by the renewing of my mind.
Be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans 12. Anything else?
Your kingdom come, your will be done.
Your kingdom come, your will be done. Teach us to number our days. Heart of wisdom. Psalm 90, did you say?
Yeah.
Yes. Verse 12. Okay, well, let's start with the Lord's Prayer, and let's put on the whole armor of God before we begin this message. Please repeat after me. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven.
Give us each day
our daily bread.
Forgive us our sins
as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Father, send the Holy Spirit to us. We put on the whole armor of God. We put on the belt of truth. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We put on shoes fitted with the gospel of peace. We take up the shield of faith, which extinguishes the flaming darts of the evil one. We put on the helmet of salvation. And we wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the spoken word of God. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Praise the Lord for all the testimonies. I praise the Lord for healing Matthew and giving him encouragement along this journey. We know he is going to be healed, and in God's perfect timing, we're all going to see it. Thank you for Pauline, the testimony of being just a vessel, a receiver of God's grace. What an amazing thing to realize. And the Parks having a Bible study in their home, what a joy that we can share what we've experienced with the next generation. Thank you for Donovan. And I think he is on a very unique journey as an athlete, as somebody who is just taking a step back from a lot of the trappings of life, and the, truly the kingdom is near. It is in all of us. So praise the Lord. Thank you for Andre. I know Andre's journey. I've been watching from the sidelines, and I see clearly God is at work, and I give all the praise and glory for what he's doing in Andre's life and all of our lives. So thank you. Thank you for everything. I've been having some knee pain as well, but to me it's not arthritis as far as I can tell. I think it's just a injury from doing some foolish things on the basketball court and lifting heavy weights after my body was in hibernation for like 2 decades and then COVID hit and I just pushed myself so hard and I think I broke something or I strained something and I think when I was younger, there were the visible things that and I think my oldest son Timothy, Joshua, these young people, they are going through what I went through at their age, and there's certain muscle groups that are showy. People of their age and that generation, I'm speaking from personal experience, they want the bulging biceps and the shoulders like Dwight Howard. They want pecs, they want wings so that wind blows and they kind of fall backward from the drag. So there's certain muscles that I know a young person wants to build up, and there are entire muscle groups that are entirely ignored. And when you're my age, you realize all the muscles I ignored, it actually is causing major issues. I should not have focused so much on these and like ignored this. Or, you know, there's like half of my body just totally ignored. There's hip adductors and flexors and things that, this is needed for movement. This is needed for jumping. I didn't know. Like when you're young, you just jump and you think, okay, this is normal. As you get older, it's like I can't jump the same way. And so something is not right. Some muscle groups have atrophied over time. And so I've been just watching this this knees over toes guy on YouTube. He was on the Joe Rogan show, and he's all about mobility, and he's doing exercises and stretches I've never seen anyone do. Actually, the conventional wisdom is do not do what he does. But I'm watching him, and I'm seeing what he's able to do. I'm seeing the testimonies. I tried a little bit. I feel like he's onto something. And so I've been doing these hidden exercises that exercise and build up hidden things. Like the core, no one can see the core, but that's so critical. The lower back, nobody sees like a muscle sticking out of your lower back, but that lower back is critical. The hamstrings, the adductors, the hips, these are all critical. And I didn't know because you can't show it off. It's not visible. It's not impressive. But if you want longevity, if you want to deal with joint pain, these hidden things you must address. And that as analogy, I just think as in a spiritual life as well, there are visible things that are showy. There are visible things that we think, okay, this one we obviously have to address. There are many, many hidden things. Many hidden muscles, even the thoughts and attitudes of the heart that only God sees and maybe we're even oblivious to. These hidden things we must address if we want longevity, if we want spiritual health. And so today I'm going to start talking about this and we're going to unpack it, I think, over some time. Salvation is more than a ticket to heaven. The Greek and the Hebrew, like you take one word in the Greek or Hebrew and it's got like 10 meanings. We only have one meaning in the English. English is a very flat language. There's not many textures and layers. So salvation in the original language, when God talks about saving us, it's not just us one day being in heaven. Salvation has all these nuances of rescue and deliverance and freedom and health. Did you know health is part of salvation and restoration, bringing things back to its original intent and purpose and design. There is a preservation. There's a wholeness and a soundness that comes over our not only our body, but our soul, our spirit, and the soul can be even broken down into the mind and the will and the emotions. There is safety, and this all is a life of blessing. So that when it says in John 10, it's not the abundance that we will eventually experience in the next life, because it will be abundant. It will far surpass our imagination. But still, Jesus' promise is, in this life, you can have abundance. And closely connected to this idea of salvation are these smaller subheadings of, I think, revelation. And repentance, and what do we repent of, and redemption. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus rejoices when he sees the disciples and the apostles, and I believe this is, let me just double check, Luke chapter 10, you could turn with me there, Luke chapter 10. Yes, this is the chapter of the 72 who were also sent out. And interestingly, there are all these theologies, and so I understand where Donovan is going. There's all these denominations and theology who kind of pick and choose from Scripture, and we just read Scripture as it is without ever having learned theology, and I think we will be shocked by what we see because we don't often hear it preached. There's a whole theology that says the apostles, the 12, they're in a special category. They can cast out demons, they can heal, they can proclaim the gospel and proclaim the kingdom. No one would disagree that we all proclaim the kingdom. But do all denominations talk about healing? Do all denominations talk about casting out demons? And there's a theology that says it doesn't happen anymore. It's only the 12 who have that power and authority. Sure enough, Luke chapter 9, Jesus gives power and authority to the 12. But shockingly, in this chapter, Luke chapter 10, the same power and authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and to proclaim the kingdom is given to 72. So already that should tell us that the 12 are special, yes, but the same power and authority that they have, the 72 had, which means that all of us can have. The Luke chapter 8, the demonized man, when he comes and if let's say a similar kind of person walked into this place and they have a legion of demons in them, all of us would know this person needs deliverance. This person needs to be saved. This person is not healthy. We need to sit down, surround this person. This person needs some serious prayer. It's so obvious. But are the religious leaders, for example, that are all throughout the Gospel of Luke, are they any less in need of prayer? Are they any less in need of deliverance? Are they any more healthy than this demonized man? So I think there are obvious issues that we have and that we can see in others that automatically we say, okay, we need to address this. But there are so many hidden things that we just put on a little thin veneer around. The outside looks clean. You have a job. You're respected in society. So many hidden things just stay hidden, and we don't think we're as sick as the demonized person in Luke chapter 8. We don't think we're in as much of a need of a touch from Jesus as this demonized person in Luke chapter 8. It's almost a blessing, you could say, if the issue is so visible, if it's so obvious that you know it, everybody around you knows that this is an issue. It's actually, in some sense, harder if it's hidden, if you're blind to it, if you don't think it's a big deal, because you focus on other things. The hidden things is what I think the Lord wants to start addressing the next series of sermons. And Luke chapter 10, let's read Luke chapter 10, verse 17. The 72 return with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Imagine that you had power and authority from Jesus, and you went out and you proclaimed the kingdom. Not only did you preach, but also you laid hands, and people were instantly healed. And also you cast out demons and devils and unclean spirits, and you saw them manifest. And in an instant, you saw that they were, a moment later, they were in their right mind. And this is a trap that many people fall into in the body of Christ, that they're so excited that they have this power and this authority, and that becomes their main thing that they focus on, as Pauline shared, that the ministry and what I can do for God. It is so exciting, and it's so visible, and it's so impressive. And Jesus responds to their excitement and their joy at coming back from this very successful mission trip. And he gives us a very important clue and a correction. He says in verse 21, "Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." The fact that you and I are saved right now, it is a miracle of God. We didn't do anything. It's not because we were so smart that we found our way to God. It's not because we are educated that we can know how to study the scripture and we discovered God through scripture. It's not through our brain. It's not through our drive. It's not through our dedication, our discipline. None of these mattered. But in a moment, there was revelation. And you saw Jesus for who he is, the Son of God. And because you know Jesus, Jesus introduced you to the Father, because you cannot know the Father unless Jesus introduces him to you. And these things, like I realized I knew Jesus for some time, and then I lost touch with him. And then what I found over time is losing touch with Jesus made my relationship with God very fuzzy. And then when I got reconnected with Jesus, I got reminded of who the Heavenly Father is and what kind of Father he is. He's not strict. He's not angry. He's not waiting for me to put down all these works for him in order that I will be improved in his sight. His demeanor, his attitude, his character, his gentleness, everything about him, I had to be reminded and get reacquainted with who he is. And all of this is revelation. The fact that you know anything in Scripture, the fact that you understand anything, is a gift of God. The fact that you understand what Satan is doing in this day and age, in 2022, is a gift from God. Everything is revelation from above. And we, having as recipients of this grace and this revelation, our only response should be thanksgiving, because Jesus is thankful that to the Father, that the Father chose to reveal things to his children. When Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 16, who do people say that I am? And then he asks specifically the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Again, Jesus, he praises the Father, because he knows that flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And so anything that you can, this would just be ink on a page. And remember the days, remember the years when you went to church, you opened your Bible, it didn't make sense. Nothing made sense. It was so boring. This book would be the last book you read, but because your parents dragged you to church, you just happened to just sit through the service for many, many years. It just didn't make a sense. But in a moment, it made sense because there was revelation. And every time we read scripture and we ask questions, because initially, often it will not make sense because it's not a mental exercise. We ask questions and then we wait. And then God drops the answer in our spirit, maybe a day later, maybe a week later, maybe a month, year later. God drops the answer, and then we just have to thank God. You gave this revelation to me, and I just have to receive it. One thing I forgot to say. We'll do that later. In Luke chapter 18... Jesus talks about his death, and this is the third time he's talking to his disciples about his death that is imminent, and he's speaking very plainly. But it says, interestingly, in verse 34 of Luke 18, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. He's speaking in plain English, very clearly. It's the third time Jesus is a masterful communicator, and yet the hearers did not perceive. They did not understand because it was not revealed. It was not time yet. And so that's how we have to understand. This is not a mental exercise. And I think sometimes we highlight certain very scholarly, very sharp and intellectual types, and we put them in a pulpit, and because they can dissect the Greek and the Hebrew, and they're funny and engaging, they're great communicators, we think this is the kind of person we should listen to. But we should ask them, where did they get this? Did they just study it, and they're just regurgitating it? Did they just listen to another guy, and they're just repeating it? Or did God drop it into their spirit through revelation? So that's part of salvation. The understanding of salvation is things are revealed, and God chooses when to reveal it. The second part is repentance. If you look at the religious leaders, but last week we talked about the spirit of religion. It is a person who has an encounter with Jesus. A spirit is cast out, and then he sweeps his house in order. It is a religious approach, which you can actually be a born again believer. You can actually have an actual encounter with Jesus, and still, because after that encounter, you had a wrong approach. You just approached it religiously through rule keeping, through a very structured, disciplined approach to the Christian life. The last state of the person is worse than the first. And if you read the Gospel of Luke, it's highlighting what happens if you stay a religious person. The Pharisees, the lawyers, the scribe, the Sadducees, over and over again, Jesus is warning, here is the group you do not want to be in. And in Matthew 3, John the Baptist, when he sees the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're coming to John the Baptist to be baptized. And this is a baptism of repentance. He's just calling people to repent. Repent, the Savior is coming. The Savior is coming. And the Pharisees and Sadducees are there. And he says in verse 7, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. If you are genuinely repenting, there is a fruit that shows. The fact that I'm not seeing certain fruit in my life, although I know the issue, I've diagnosed the problem, to me it's still an issue of repentance. Because if there was genuine repentance, if my mind truly shifted on this issue, I would not be repenting over and over again about these hidden things, about these things that only I know and maybe those very close to me know, these things that I'm struggling with. It would not be there, and there would be fruit if there was a genuine repentance, because a fruit should follow. Luke 10, Jesus makes the point that when he's saying woe to Chorazin or woe to Bethsaida, he's saying the purpose of mighty works, because you know I began this year saying we should pray for the kingdom of God to be shown. We don't want to talk about it; we want to see it. And Jesus tells us clearly that the purpose of mighty works is for repentance. He says if the mighty works that were done in Chorazin and had been done in Tyre and Sidon had been done to Chorazin and Bethsaida. He's saying if the mighty works done in you had been done in other cities. So he's speaking to Chorazin and Bethsaida. If those mighty works that you saw were done in other cities like Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. There would be repentance. But there are some people that even God does a tremendous thing. You see the kingdom, but there's no repentance. And God says, that is a serious thing. You're in the category of things going from bad to worse. And then he says in Luke 13 again, he says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then he says in verse 6 about the vineyard and the fruit. And for 3 years, he's coming back to this fig tree. There's no fruit. We should just cut it down. There's no fruit. We should just cut it down. The fact that God gives us another day to repent. That God gives us another year so that this year, finally, there should be some fruit. It is his mercy. It is his grace. We are recipients of his grace. Even the 12, there are very obvious clues that they need repentance. And while they're with Jesus in his earthly ministry, they're not seeing it. The fact that their argument, this is during Jesus' ministry, maybe almost approaching the end, after walking with Jesus this many years, they are arguing about who is the greatest. And Jesus picks a child up and says, you need to be a kind of person who receives this child. If you are a high and mighty person, if you think you're a VIP, if you think you're an elite person in society, and on top of that, as a religious-minded person, you think you're in a special category of a Marine Corps for Jesus, and you look down on people, it's like you won't waste time with children. Children have nothing to offer. They can't add anything to you. They have nothing to give to you. And Jesus is saying, if you have understanding of the kingdom, you're going to be the kind of person that kids feel safe around. That you're not going to ignore them. You're not going to be bothered by them. Like big churches, what's the first thing that big churches do? Send the kids away. Put them in the nursery. Put them away from us. They're bothersome. They're noisy. Put them away. And Jesus said, let the children come. Why do we gather like this? It is intentional. It is very intentional because we're trying to model what Jesus is showing us. That all of us should be gathered, even the infants. Everyone should come to Jesus, hear it. And all of us, we can deal with a little bit of distraction. It's fine. Because imagine the crowd. It's not like everybody in the crowd is like well-behaved and sitting in like nicely organized pews. No, they're just talking. They're just doing their business. It's a crowded marketplace and Jesus is preaching. And so there's noise in the background, but some are listening. They're able to focus. And Jesus is saying, be this kind of person. Why are you arguing about being great? Who's the greatest? That should just be flushed down the toilet. Just be a kind of person who can receive this child. Because if you can receive this child, you're actually receiving me, Jesus says. More examples of disciples. Now it's John, specifically the Apostle John, who at the end, he did repent. In the end, he did bear the fruit of that keeps with repentance. But earlier, John says in Luke 9, verse 49, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us. He's not in our tribe. He's not in our small group. He's not in our church. He's not in our denomination. That's the tribal mentality of everybody else is wrong. We're the only ones who are right. don't isn't that like human nature? Even if you don't try to be that way, every pastor has this danger because they think they're hearing from God. Other pastor down the street thinks they're hearing from God. And so if we're in conflict, somebody is hearing, maybe we're both hearing right things. Maybe one of us is wrong. Maybe both of us are wrong, right? It's like, this mentality of he's not in our tribe. He's not one of us. You know, Jesus had many people that he met along his earthly journey. Even the demonized man who was set free, he begged Jesus, can I follow you? And Jesus says, no, why don't you go and evangelize in the Gadarenes, in the Gerasenes? So the disciples, the 12, hearing this over and over, must think, I am an elite. I am special. I'm in this group, and other people are trying to do ministry when we're not part of it. And Jesus is not there. Jesus, maybe it didn't sanction that. And so the body of Christ, we just, in our pride, we just try to shut down the work of God all around us because we say, unless it flows through me, it can't be from God. And then James and John, the brothers, the sons of thunder. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He enters a village of the Samaritans, and the villagers do not receive Jesus. And James and John are so fiery that they're angry that these guys dissed my master. And so they ask Jesus, can we call down fire from heaven and can we burn them to a crisp? This is James and John, the one of the closest disciples of Jesus, especially John, the one who lasted the longest, the one who saw the final revelation of Christ and wrote the book of Revelation, who Jesus entrusted his very own mother to. This John, in this part of his journey, was calling down fire from heaven. How seriously does Jesus take how we treat other people? Because aren't we all his children? So if you have an unruly child, you might have a bad day and you might not be happy with that child, but still they're your child. If somebody outside of your family disses your child, even the unruly child, what will you do as a parent? I remember when I was like, my brother was like 9 years old. Yeah, I think he was like 9 years old. He came home crying. Somebody had done something to him. And what did I do as an older brother? I got on a bike. I found out who it was. And I pushed him to the ground. Because you can't mess with my brother. And then as I'm coming back, I realize I'm like 7 years older than my brother. This guy's probably like 9 years old. And I'm like 16. I like bullied and like traumatized as a little boy. I shouldn't have done that. But that's what comes into your mind. That comes into your mind that you don't want anyone to diss your sibling, your family member. And God looks at all of his children the same way. And yet we diss one another in the body of Christ. And God sees that and says, that heart is wrong. That heart is wrong. How seriously does Jesus take it? He says, if you are a kind of person that you are in your pride, in your harshness, in your carelessness, that you stumble a little one. It's like you better just tie a millstone around your neck. You should just drown. You just find yourself at the bottom of a lake. That's how seriously God wants to protect his family and his children. And yet you see people in the body of Christ. They abuse. They lord over people. They just humiliate and dominate over people, and these are like churches that are like held to in high regard. They are planting many churches, and they are famous in their denomination. They're like superstar church networks, and because they don't just plant one church, they're like planting many churches, and yet they have this history of abuse. And God says, just drown yourself. How dare you hurt one of my little ones? And this, the parable of the Good Samaritan, like people try to twist that and say, this is just love your neighbor And just they, whatever agenda they have, they want you to feel guilty and they want you to do what they want you to do. And so they'll just throw this Samaritan verse and love thy neighbor. But the purpose, remember, the purpose of Luke chapter 10 is who is the neighbor? Not love your neighbor, but who was the neighbor who loved his neighbor? Who was the neighbor? It's the one who showed mercy. And so there are two camps of people in the body of Christ. One camp can easily show mercy. The ones who are humble, the ones who are repenting all the time, the one who gives thanks. They're thankful for whatever God gives them, even if on paper it doesn't look like much. They are able to show mercy because they are recipients of mercy. While those who are not recipients of mercy, they are proud, they're religious, they are impressive, they have a lot of degrees after their name, a lot of achievements. They stumble others in the body of Christ. They say, well, that one can't be right because only I'm right, only people that I, because God flows only through me and my ministry. These type of people cannot show mercy. That's the point of the Good Samaritan. Martha, now we're getting into the more important text, Luke chapter 10. This is Martha and Mary. And we've been talking about prayer, and this is a metaphor for prayer. There's Mary who is sitting at Jesus' feet. There's a lot of commotion around her. This is a dinner party. Martha is busy serving in the kitchen. We'll address her in a second. But Mary is just sitting there at Jesus' feet, hanging on his word, just wanting to listen to Jesus. This is a posture of prayer. This is the mind on the spirit, which is life and peace. This is someone who is at peace. Even though everything around her could be noisy, it's a dinner party. This is not a Bible study per se. This is a dinner party. People are laughing, drinking, enjoying a meal, telling jokes. Mary is just sitting at Jesus' feet. We want to learn that this is our one of our postures, just sitting at his feet, not having to say a lot of words, just inviting his presence, going on a walk, kneeling down before him, whatever's comfortable for you, and just saying, inviting, just saying, I just want to fellowship. I just want to hear, do you have anything to say? I have things I want to say, things I want to give requests to and things I want to ask for. But before I say anything, can I just listen? And just that posture of just kneeling at his feet. You have Martha, who is distracted, anxious, and troubled. Distracted is mentally overoccupied, overly busy. Burdened mentally. This is a more of a mental stress and a trouble. You couple that with her being anxious. She is pulled apart. Remember, one of the definitions of salvation is wholeness. We're not just going to heaven as a pulled apart, divided, fractured person. No, we want to go to heaven as much a whole person as possible in Christ through the blood of Jesus. She is not whole, Martha. Distracted, anxious, she is troubled. This one I think is the mind, but now we're getting into the emotions. She is agitated in the mind. She is, this emotion can go to terror and panic, stress. But in this case, it's just annoyance. Like this no good sister of mine. She's lazy. Do you see what we're seeing here? This pattern. She is a religious minded person who thinks Jesus VIP is here. I gotta impress him. I gotta put the best food. How come this lazy sister is just sitting there? She's careless with her words. She's the kind of person who maybe if Jesus doesn't stop her later, they would get into a fight. She would say something to Mary, put her in her place and say, how come you didn't help me? Didn't you notice? And she could have rebuked her younger sister. She's a religious person who needs some deep surgery on the hidden things, mental, emotional, a soulish, soul level surgery that she needs. Luke chapter 15 is three metaphors, and all three are the same. It is something that's lost and it's found. And when it's found, you expect there to be rejoicing. But there are people, and this is the religious people, they cannot rejoice. They will not rejoice. They are so offended that God is so generous and gracious to sinners. So you got to see, this is all about religious-minded people. The lost sheep is like we like to think, okay, Jesus is so nice that he's like an evangelist. He will leave 99 because we're in God's church. We're already found, so he will leave us and he will go to the mission field. He'll travel a stormy lake to get to the Gerasenes and meet one person. Isn't Jesus this kind of a shepherd? That's the lesson that is often preached that way. But you have to hear what Jesus says in verse 7. He says, I tell you, he says, rejoice with me. He says that through all of them because something was lost is found. And then he says in verse 7, I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. See, he's talking about religious people. His heart is he's trying to wake them up. Why are you like this? Why can you not rejoice? What's wrong? Maybe it's not so visible to you, but I see the hidden things. I see the heart that causes someone to think that you can't rejoice that someone just got healed because it broke a Sabbath law? How ridiculous is this? And yet, to them, it made so much sense. It was a religious-minded person. And they have no need of repentance, which means, who are we? We are people who major in repentance. The bulk of the Lord's Prayer, if you were to boil it down, how do you spend the most of your time in those few verses? I think it is repentance. The more you get closer to God, the more you ask the Holy Spirit to inspect your heart, to see if there's any offensive way in you. He will show you. When you go back over your day, as you're going through your day, you thought I was pretty righteous today. I didn't do too many sinful things. But by the end of the day, the little hidden thoughts, the hidden motives, the attitude of the heart, the little slight tone in your voice when you said that thing, even though what you said was okay, God sees it all. And he wants you to repent. And so, as believers, we are ones who know how to repent. After we repent, we plead the blood of Jesus and we ask for forgiveness. When we're forgiven, there's a remission of sin. There's a release of a debt. The slate is made clean. The penalty of sin has been taken away. And I think that's where mainly the gospel presentation stops, that you're no longer under the penalty of sin. Rejoice, all of us. I'll see you in heaven. And then we just close the service, and then people go on their way, and they go through years of attending a church like this, and they wonder, how come I don't change? Because the penalty has been broken, but the power of sin is still there. The power of sin also needs to be broken. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Did you know that verse is in the Bible? Did you know that in Christ it is possible to not be sinless 100%, but to sin less and less and less because the hidden things are addressed. Things that are broken deep within that you don't even not even aware of are healed, redeemed, restored. And so the in the early part of our Christian life we overcome the obvious sins. I shouldn't get drunk. I shouldn't commit sexual immorality. I shouldn't do all these things that are obvious. But as we mature, there's a little the annoyances. It is a tone with which we speak. Imagine if you have a Martha-like husband and a Martha-like wife. That one is very overly, the thoughts are always spinning. And so there's that kind of a spouse and always second guessing, always just worried about certain things and anxious about things and distracted. And then on the other side, you have another spouse in the same marriage and they are easily get annoyed at that kind of a behavior, right? You can tell that's going to be some friction there. Because you're overly one way and the husband or the wife is overly another way and the two things do not mix. What if both are in the same person? That's even worse. Like in Martha's case, all three problems are in one person. But the promise of 1 John 2 and also in verse 6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. That means the way he embraced little children, the way he embraced an adulterous woman caught in adultery, the way he was so protective of his flock and the little ones and a person that children just jump into his lap because he's that kind of a safe person. We want to be able to walk. And that's more than just actions. That goes into your emotional state. That goes into your mental state. That goes into your demeanor, your atmosphere, your fragrance, your aroma. That one, it comes from the hidden things that get healed in Jesus' name. And then we get into redemption. It is to ransom back, to release, to make free, to deliver, and to rescue. So there's repentance. There's revelation, repentance, and then lastly, we have redemption. And the idea of redemption is there is a growing distance between what you once were when you were rescued and who you are becoming today at present in Christ. That distance, and if you think the idea of repentance is that gap is growing. You are less and less like you were before you met Christ. You're more and more moving toward becoming like Jesus. This is your identity in Christ is manifesting. You're overcoming the power of sin in your life. And that's the promise of redemption. And Psalm 49 verse 15 says, "But God will ransom my soul or redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, of the grave." The power of Sheol, the power of death, the power of the grave can be broken in Jesus' name. And everything that in us is still dead and yet to be redeemed can be redeemed by Jesus' blood. So I think to really progress in the spiritual life, we need soul health, which is mental health, which is emotional health, which is a healthy choices and acts of the will. Because the soul can be divided into mind, will, emotion. For you to be healthy as a whole person, it's not just your body. Like there's many physically fit specimens out there, but they are so depressed. They're so broken. They're so angry. They're just not stable. Their spirit is asleep. There are people who just make terrible choices. And we look into their life and say, how come you can't make the right choice? It's because they actually can't. It's not because we need to convince them. Even if you try to convince them, they just can't because the will is broken. It needs to be redeemed. So the mind needs to be redeemed. The emotions need to be redeemed. The actions and the will needs to be redeemed. Then there is a soul health, mental health, emotional health, health of the will. How do we get there? Ephesians 1:7. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. Also Colossians 1 verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. In light, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So once we know what the issues are, we repent, We ask for forgiveness. We plead the blood of Jesus over those issues. And over time, the promise is that if you keep on repenting, you keep on pleading the blood, you keep on receiving forgiveness, those things will get healed. If you have a wound, and you put some Neosporin on, and there's a healing in that moment, and an antiseptic, and a scab formed, and you're on your way to healing, but like 1 or 2 days in, you rip off the scab. You're back to square one. You got to go through the healing process again. So the promise is, hopefully over time, there's sufficient distance between when we sin and when we sin again in the same way, so that healing can happen. And we sin over time. We're sinning less and less in our soul, and that is the promise of healing, which physical mirrors the spiritual life. I'm going to jump down to the final passage and skip the rest. Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Let's turn there. Luke 18, verse 9. Another, just an attitude correction in our prayer. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, and they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithe of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." This is one of, I think, the summary parables that unlock the Gospel of Luke. If you read it with this lens of Jesus really trying to address and demolish this religious mindset, it is so sharply contrasted here. There is a tax collector, which is all of us. We're sinners. We're people in need of a touch from God. We have obvious sins that all of us can readily agree. There are hidden things that I pray through the Holy Spirit and the conviction and the revelation that comes from Him. He will show you many things so that the bulk of your prayer is repentance. And this is mental things we're repenting of mentally, emotionally, in our will, our actions. And this person is just asking for one thing: mercy. Just forgive me. I don't deserve it. I'm just so low. He's so humble, this person. He's not asking for a ministry. He's not asking for promotion. He's not asking for more revelation. He's just asking for his greatest need is I need forgiveness for my sin. Just show me mercy. Just show me mercy. All of us, I pray that we get this understanding that we have a tremendous need for one thing and one thing only. It is his grace, his mercy. And on the other side, the Pharisee, which is this mindset, is all throughout the Gospel of Luke. They are standing by themselves. And this person is standing by himself. He is alone. He is in a strata, a tier, all by himself. He's looking down on everybody who is beneath him or her. And they are thankful that they are superior. And we may not voice it, but don't we see that pride in our attitudes and the thoughts of our heart that don't even get expressed? We think we're better. We think we have more revelation. We think others should be coming alongside of us, learning from us, coming into our tribe, joining our church. We think we have the exclusive rights to truth from God, and we are the sole children of God. Everybody else, we should just put them down, silence them. If we stumble them, who cares? Because we're the elites. This mindset is so wicked. So wicked. So let's pray. Father, we humble ourselves before you. We commit many sins each day. Some are very obvious, and we know them, and I hope we're all repenting about these things. But the bulk of our sins, especially as we mature, are hidden. They're thoughts, attitudes, tones, emotion. Things that are often not even expressed. Sometimes they just linger beneath the surface. We're not even aware of it. Holy Spirit, we ask you to convict us of all of our sins. We need redemption in our soul. We need the power of sin and Sheol and the grave to be broken in Jesus' name. Whatever sins that you highlight for us in this time of prayer and self-examination before we partake in the Lord's Supper, we pray that we would repent one by one, ask for forgiveness, plead the blood of Jesus, because it is through, we have redemption solely by the blood of Jesus. We plead it now over our spirit, soul, body, mind, will, emotions. All our Martha likeness, we pray that you would expose it, Lord. We ask for forgiveness. We want to be like Mary. You don't owe us anything. We just want to be at your feet. We just want to be like this tax collector who asked for his greatest need was mercy and grace. You don't have to give us anything. Even if you don't answer a single prayer for the rest of our lives, we're okay, Lord, as long as we're forgiven and we receive mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
feel free to continue to pray.
I will praise your name for you. Father, forgive us for all the misunderstandings that we have with you. Forgive us for all the things that we heard and we processed it in our ways. Forgive us for all the readings, listenings that were not from you. And Father, we have formed our own perspective of you, who you are, and what Christian life is. But Father, forgive us and free us, as you said. Show us the truth that is Jesus, and free us from all of these things. Lord, even all of our thoughts are just our thoughts. But Lord, your thoughts are much higher than that. But Lord, through today, thank you for encountering us, revealing to us your true heart, who you truly are, and that's what you're calling us to. So thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Jesus. And I pray that our family here in Christ can become more like you as you reveal yourself truly to us in the right way. Thank you, Lord. Receive all the glory today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.